I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're going to spend a good amount of time in this text, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at some other passages as we go through our study, but primarily coming here from the latter part of Hebrews chapter 6. Being Wednesday night, we've got mostly the home crowd here tonight, I suspect. But we're thankful for the presence of each and every one. Gospel meeting weeks are not easy weeks. They're busy weeks. Members are making sacrifices to support the gospel meeting with your faithful attendance. And I appreciate that effort so very much. I appreciate the effort that goes forth in inviting people to come and to be with us and to study together with us, that God's word would be sown into hearts and souls, and that the lost would be saved to the glory of God. And that's what our effort is this week. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how Peter denied the Lord. And Friday night, we're going to talk about heaven, the object of our hope, and how it is better. But tonight, we're going to talk about hope. I want us to consider in our study, we're going to consider first what hope is. We're going to define it, make sure we understand exactly what it is that we're talking about. We're going to talk a little bit about how hope works and how it is related to our faith and how it is related to our God. And then we're going to talk about three different ways that hope works as an anchor for our soul. So that's what I want to discuss this evening. That's where we're going to go with our study this evening. I want to start by reading our text, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were suffering for their newfound faith. And their suffering was beginning to get the best of them, and they desired to abandon it to go back to that with which they were more familiar. And so the book of Hebrews was written to stop this abandonment of Christ. And in the book, there is argument after argument set forth by the writer to show in great detail that what these Christians have found in Christ is far superior to anything that they ever had under the law of Moses. The book of Hebrews is a masterpiece showing how Christ is far better and far superior. But they needed some help with this. They needed some help in understanding that what they had, even though they're having to suffer for it now, what they had is worth holding on to. And it's in this epistle that the Christian's hope is described as the anchor of the soul. And that's where we're focusing our attention in our study this evening. What is hope? When I turn to my English dictionary, and I've got to tell you, I've got a lot of books in my library, probably more than I'll ever need, but I'm not going to quit buying books. That's just, it's in your blood. I've got a lot of books in my library, but the one that is the closest to me, if I'm sitting in my office and I swivel my chair around, is my old college English Dictionary. And if you want some tools to help you to understand the Bible, you need to get a good English dictionary. It'll help you a lot. So I get out my English dictionary and I look up hope. And it defines hope as desire accompanied by expectation. You have to have both of those ingredients in order for true hope to exist. Desire and expectation are both necessary. I may desire something that I can't possibly expect to receive. Let's say a check for $1 million. That's not called hope. That's called a wish. I may expect something that I don't necessarily desire. That would be a bill for $1 million. That's not called hope, that's called dread. But when you have desire and expectation together, you have hope. When you have desire accompanied by a realistic, confident expectation of receiving it, you have true hope. Now, the Hebrew writer in our text presents for us here in talking about this hope and using Abraham and God's dealing with Abraham as the foundation, as the basis, and then introduces hope. There are some pictures that are given to us. I want us to look at the verbs in a couple of these verses, and the verbs are going to make some pictures for us that I believe are very important for us to understand about hope. The Hebrew writer describes himself as well as his readers as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before them. Outside of the New Testament, the Greek that is translated fled for refuge is used to describe refugees who take flight from some mortal danger and find a sanctuary or a place of refuge. And that helps us to understand a little bit better about what this hope is. This hope is our sanctuary. As we are living our lives in service unto God, we're living in a world that has rejected God. And because we have chosen to follow God and we've identified with His Son, the world objects to us and is opposed to us. And we need this place of refuge that we can go to. We need this sanctuary. Or in our world today, have you heard of places like schools and some places of employment having safe places where people can be, where they're not going to be harassed with threatening language or people who pose a threat to them? Hope is our safe place. Our hope is where we go to find our sanctuary. We have fled for refuge. And this hope is set before us. It is presented to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This hope is extended to everyone. And those of us who would flee from the world can find our refuge in this hope. But notice that we have to play a role in this. Not only are we responsible for fleeing for refuge, but another picture we have for us is that we have to lay hold of this hope. That idea of laying hold means to grasp it powerfully, to seize upon it securely, to get a hold of it, and you don't let it go. That's the idea here. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. You know, when you turn to Christ, you laid hold of Him. You got a hold of that hope in such a way that you're not going to let go. So don't entertain this idea of going back, because you have fled for refuge and you have laid hold of what is ahead of you. This tells us that our hope is something that latches on to the promise of God. One has defined or described hope as that which reaches off into the future and attaches itself onto that which we both desire and expect to receive. I like that description. Our hope is that which reaches to the future and grabs a hold of what we confidently expect to receive. And this hope becomes our lifeline, doesn't it? As we are struggling to make our way through this life, we reach and we grab hope as our lifeline. And it keeps us connected with the promises that God has made regarding eternity. Now, the strength of our hope is based on two things. There are two ingredients, two things that make up the strength of our hope. One thing is the faithfulness of God. And the other thing is our personal faith. And those two things go together to determine the strength of our faith. Now, the Hebrew writer, beginning up at verse 13, talks about the faithfulness of God. That has been established, and he uses their father Abraham as the example here. God made a promise to Abraham. And to show that he intended to keep this promise, God swore by himself. There was no one greater than him to swear by. And so he swore by himself. And you think about it, when God makes a promise, does he have to swear by anything? And the answer is no. But to make this point, he swore by himself that he was going to keep this promise that he made to Abraham. Abraham believed God, he patiently endured, and he received the promise. Now, God's dealings with Abraham were not just for Abraham's benefit, but they've been recorded for our benefit as well. Because this same God that made promises to Abraham has also made promises to us. Is God faithful? Is God reliable? Well, he was in the case of Abraham. And so we can believe that he is reliable, he is faithful in our case as well. We read in verse 19 of our text, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And those are two very interesting words. They're very similar, but as you look at the Greek, there are some differences between the two. The word sure means undisturbed by outward influences. The winds can blow, the rain can beat down, the tides of the thoughts of mankind, of one culture, of one people or another, they can make their forces against it. It's going to remain the same. It's not going to move with external pressure. The word steadfast has the idea of being firm in its inherent character, that internally it does not change. So these two words are used to describe the hope that we have. It is a hope that remains firm, not only from the outside, but from the inside. It is sure and it is steadfast. It is firm. It is not going to move. And if you think about it, the reason for that is because we have laid hold of this hope. We have grabbed a hold of it on our end. Who has a hold of the other end? Christ does. He's holding to the other end. So it is sure and it is steadfast. It is not going to be moved. Now remember, we said that the strength of our hope is based on two things. God's faithfulness, which is established beyond a shadow of a doubt, but also our personal faith. Now there's the variable. Our faith can be strong or our faith can be weak. And I want to tell you, our hope is only as strong as our faith. That's why it's important that we strengthen our faith and that we keep our faith strong, because that's connected with the hope that we have and what lies ahead. How strong is my hope? Well, it really boils down to how much do I believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And if my faith in God is strong, then I know that my hope will be strong as well. How is it that hope works like an anchor? Let's talk about that. The Hebrew writer says that this lifeline that is our refuge becomes our anchor. And so the figure shifts just a little bit to grabbing a hold of a lifeline and hanging on to becoming our anchor, that which stabilizes us. An anchor is a reliable device that grips to the bottom of the sea and holds the ship in place, preventing it from drifting with the currents or being thrown off course during a storm. The figure of man having an anchor is only found here in the New Testament, here in our text in Hebrews, but I understand that it was a common figure that was used in Greek literature. And it was used to refer to an individual who was stable. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, a person, again, in Greek literature, outside of the New Testament, when they spoke of someone having an anchor, someone being anchored, it spoke of somebody who had stability. A person who was stable because they were adhering to a virtue. There was a particular virtue, there was a part of their character that they were remaining true to, and that allowed them to be stable, to be the same kind of person that they always are. As opposed to the wayward man that James describes in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's wishy-washy. He waffles. He's one place one day, and someplace else the next, depending on which way the wind is blowing. That person isn't anchored. But the person who is anchored is the person who is true to themselves and is stable because of their convictions. If you think about it, an anchor, and here again is how hope is tied to faith. An anchor does its work out of sight, doesn't it? Unless you're out boating in the Caribbean where the water is clear all the way to the bottom, you let that anchor overboard and it disappears, doesn't it? It goes down below the surface of the water. You lose sight of it. It buries itself in the sand or it clings to the rocks on the seabed. But it's doing its work out of sight. And that's the same way with our hope. Our hope is fixed on something above and beyond our physical sight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And here again, we're seeing the connection between our hope and our faith. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hey, there's our word from Sunday night. Perseverance, we're going to stick with it. We're going to see it through. Why? Because we're hoping in what we haven't received yet. We've dropped that anchor. We're trusting that it's holding to something below the surface. We have anchored ourselves in Christ, and we're trusting that He's holding the other end in heaven and that we're going to find our way there to His presence one day. Jesus, if we go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus has entered the presence behind the veil. The Jews would have understood this. The veil was that which was in the temple, before that was in the tabernacle, and it separated the Holy of Holies from the inner sanctuary. That Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, represented the presence of God. And that veil was put there to separate, to keep man away, that man could not fully approach God. Only one man could do it, only one day a year, and that was the high priest. Well, Jesus has entered the presence behind the veil. Jesus is our high priest now. As we have hope that Jesus is there in the presence of God on our behalf, serving as our high priest, interceding for us. offering up supplications when as our advocate when we commit sin and seek God's forgiveness. Jesus is there behind the veil. We don't see Him there, but through our eye of faith we do, and that's where our hope is anchored, in the work that He is doing there. The Christian needs an anchor for his soul, doesn't he? We live in a world that presents a steady current of sin and rebellion against God. If you think about it, the world has rejected God. And the current of the world is always flowing away from God. And God calls upon us to swim against that current, doesn't he? And that's not easy. And sometimes we need an anchor. We need something that's going to keep us on track, keep us afloat, keep us steady as we are trying to swim against the current of this world. The Bible warns of the danger of drifting off course in the book of Hebrews at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." There's danger in drifting. And that word drift indicates it doesn't happen quickly. It happens gradually. If you're out on a boat, I don't spend a lot of time on a boat, but if you're out on a boat and you don't have an anchor down and the trolling motor isn't going and you're fishing, and you get caught up in your fishing, pretty soon you've moved. You've moved somewhere. You have drifted with the current. And if you didn't intend to just drift along, you got to get back to where you were. The same thing can happen in our lives, can't it? Life happens. Sometimes it happens fast and it happens hard. But we can lose track of what we're doing spiritually and get caught up in what's going on around us with our families, with our home life, with our business, with school, you name it. And then we look up and we've drifted. That can happen. So we need that anchor. And not only can we drift, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul describes some who have made total shipwreck of their faith. Of whom, or verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. They've done more than just drift. They've gotten caught away with the storms of life and they've crashed against the rocks. If you think about it, picture your life as a Christian being that of a vessel going in the sea or going down the river. How many Christians do you know that you've passed by the shipwreck of their faith? They used to be here. They used to be faithfully serving the Lord, and they lost track. They lost sight of their hope, of the object of their hope, and they allowed the world to shipwreck their faith, and now they're lost. We know people like that. Why do we need an anchor? Because the storms of life are going to beat against us too. And there are times that we just need to put down that anchor and we need to hold tight. And I like the phrase that's used in Acts chapter 27. We prayed for morning to come. And we have those times in our lives, don't we? Where we just hunker down and we pray for a better day to come. We need that anchor. We need that anchor. Let's consider some specific ways that hope serves as an anchor of the soul. And as I said, there's three of them. Three that I want us to consider. First, hope works as an anchor for our soul in that it keeps things in proper perspective. If we have our hope in heaven and we are clinging to it with all of our might, doesn't it help keep things in perspective as we're living day by day here on this earth? I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not going to look at all of these verses. Some of them we've looked at already tonight. Some we've looked at already during the week. But I do want us to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 16. Sometimes I think the chapter division here is unfortunate because I believe that the thought continues at the end of chapter 4 on into chapter 5. But I didn't put in the chapter and verse divisions. You didn't either. We'll take it as it's given to us. But I want to begin reading in verse 16. We're going to go down into chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose hope. We don't let go. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Where's your focus? Where's your perspective? Is it the outward or is it the inward? Is it the things that's happening to you or the things that you're striving for? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, our hope is put in those things that are not seen. Our hope, that anchor drops down. It goes out of sight. That's the same way with our hope. It goes to a place that only our faith can go with it too. But Paul here says our light affliction. If you ever wonder what Paul considers light affliction, just go ahead to chapter 11 when you have the time and read through the things that he suffered there. He calls that light affliction. He's looking to the eternal. How can he say that that's light affliction? It's perspective. It's because he's looking to the eternal. I heard this illustration used. Now, I want to share it with you. Heard it a couple years ago. I want to share it with you. One person tried to make the point about the trials of life and the afflictions of life and the perspective we need to have upon it. Said, take the width of this auditorium. This is a pretty wide auditorium. And imagine that you've tied one end of a string to one wall and you stretch it tightly and the other end of the string is tied to the other wall. And that string represents your life from the beginning to end. Whatever trouble you're going through right now, do you have the perspective to be able to see that it's just one little speck on that string? So often when we're going through really tough times, don't they have a way of just completely enveloping our entire being? We get the idea that this is the way it is. This is the worst that it's ever been, the worst it's ever going to be. It's never going to get any better than this. And it becomes something that defines our entire life. Let me tell you, tragedies happen. Tragedies happen. Heartaches happen in our life. But the only way that they can come to define our life is if we allow them to cause us to lose hope. When we allow the tragedies of life to derail us, to get us off of where we should be, and to let go of our hope, then they define our lives. Otherwise, we need to have the perspective that it's just a moment in my life. It's passing. Maybe it has changed my life. Yes. Maybe things will never go back to the way they were before, but this moment right now does not have to be a defining moment for me because my life goes on. And really, I'm looking for what lies over there. That's where my hope is. That's how hope works as an anchor for us. Hope gives us that perspective. It reminds us that what is waiting for us after this life is far greater than anything that we will find or experience in this life, either good or bad. It's far greater. Secondly, our hope works as an anchor in that it motivates us to do what is right when we are weak. You put down that anchor during a storm. You put down that anchor when you want to divert your attention somewhere else. Well, our hope needs to serve as that anchor for us when we are diverted in life or when we are weak in our lives. Back to Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And we can become weary. We can become discouraged as we are day after day serving the Lord and doing what is right, swimming against the current of this world and the storms of life beat upon us. We can become weary. We can become discouraged. We can let our guard down. And it's times like that we can make decisions that result in sin. What is it that will allow us to keep our guard up? What is it that will allow us to keep ourselves true to our convictions during those times of weakness? It's our hope. It's our hope in what lies ahead of us. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you this passage. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, what hope? The hope of the resurrection of the dead. The hope of being raised immortal to spend eternity with Christ and with the Father in heaven. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If we are entertaining the hope, the confident expectation of being with God in heaven for eternity, we will keep ourselves pure as we live here on this earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And things get rough, and we get busy, and we get discouraged, and we let our guard down when we lose sight of our hope. It is keeping that hope ever before us that allows us and motivates us to do what is right, even when we are weak. People of character remain true to their convictions regardless of their circumstances. And we need to be people of character. We need to hang on to that hope. And number three, hope will work as an anchor for our soul in that it provides something better for us to long after and desire. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have the Faith Hall of Fame and the great saints of old and their faith that they showed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, we read of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. There's his hope. He's looking to what lies ahead. He's looking at what lies at the end of that string. And he's wanting that over anything else the world has to give him. Now, Moses never would have been a Pharaoh because he was a Hebrew. But he was Egyptian royalty. And he could have had anything that he wanted. But he chose to give all that up in order to have the riches the reward that lied ahead for God's people. Unlike Moses, many people have traded their future hope for the immediate pleasures of sin. We are living in a time right now where we want immediate gratification, right? We want it now. Last night in the hotel, I was watching TV, and one commercial that came on a couple of times, that J.G. Wentworth commercial. When you got a cash settlement and you need cash now, it's my money, I want it now. Well, that's the world we live in. We want it now. And Satan is able to use that to derail a lot of God's people, to get them to chase after that instant gratification. The love of money still draws many people away from the faith and pierces them through with many sorrows. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You get the picture here? The object of our hope is not what's here and now. The object of our hope is what is reserved at the end. Look down at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, when you travel by car on the major interstates, the major highways, you pass a lot of billboards, don't you? You pass a lot of billboards telling you that at the next exit, there's these different things you can stop at. And sometimes there are some historical places, sometimes there's shopping centers, there's some special places that they'll start advertising on billboards maybe a couple hours before you even get there. We've been living in the Dayton, Ohio area now for 9 years. My family all live in Oklahoma or Northwest Arkansas. And so we've made that drive, taking I-70 west out of Dayton, going through Indianapolis, going to St. Louis, and there in St. Louis getting on I-44, taking I-44 down in a southwest direction towards Joplin, Missouri, and either dropping down to go into Arkansas or going on into Oklahoma to visit family. It's about a 12-hour drive. 12-hour drive, and we've made it more times than we can remember as a family. I can tell you every good bathroom break, stop place through there. We know them very well. Well, we take off driving, and we get through Indianapolis, and we get into Illinois, and we go through a stretch where there's these signs up that says, World's Largest Rocking Chair, 2 miles ahead. World's Largest Wind Chime. They got the world's largest toothpick, the world's largest everything, right there in the middle of nowhere in southern Illinois. Never stopped. We just keep on going. We go through downtown St. Louis. Right there's the arch. Close enough, you can almost reach out and touch it. And I know that you can go into it and you can go up to the very top of it and look out. You can see the windows in it as you're driving by. Never stopped. We've never stopped. You get through St. Louis and you start working your way down in Missouri and you get near the Ozarks and there's caverns there, there's caves there. And they start showing those signs for those caves even before you get to St. Louis and it's coming up, the next exit, and those signs are all over the place. We've never stopped. We've never stopped. You know why we've never once stopped at any of those places? Because we're going to my mom and dad's house. And that's better than anything. Anything that we could stop and see along the way. You know how many times Satan throws up these billboards? Pull off and try this over here. Go ahead and pursue your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's husband. That might be fun. Go ahead and try to cheat on your taxes. Keep some of that money back for yourself. That's okay. Satan throws up these billboards all the time in hopes that we'll pull off and we'll forget our final destination and we'll let go of our hope. I'll tell you what hope does. If we hang on to hope, it is the reminder that what we have lying ahead of us is better than anything the world has to offer us now, and we're not dare going to let it go. And that's what our hope will do for us. Our hope will keep things in proper perspective. I may be going through a rough time now, but it's not defining my life. Our hope will keep us in line regarding our convictions and will allow us to make the right decisions even when we're beaten down. And our hope will keep us clinging faithfully to the Lord until we finally see it through at the very end. Christ has gone on to prepare a place for you and for me, but He has not abandoned us here to make it there on our own. Jesus Christ has given us everything that we need to make it through this life and to make it into the next one. And one of the greatest things that He has given us is our hope. There are some people, as Peter mentioned here in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, there are some people who have a living hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of those who have no hope and without God in this world. I wonder tonight, which one are you? Are you one who has a living hope because you've been begotten again? You've become a Christian and you have hope? Or are you one who is yet outside of Christ and you have no hope? You can have that hope. You can have that hope by rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized, immersed in water to have those sins forgiven. You can lay hold of that hope tonight. If you've let go of it, you need to grasp it again. If we can help you in any spiritual way, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?